just enough. We begin the new series today, and I think we all have difficult people in our world. And here's the crazy thing, is someone might drive you crazy and somebody else enjoys the daylights out of them. You ever notice that? And I mean, there's movies made out of things like that where one person is driving one person crazy and everybody else loves them. And then sometimes you realize, oh, it's me. I'm the person that's driving everybody crazy. And so I think that throughout this series, we'll take a look at a number of things along these lines. So I want you thinking about what are some of the qualities of people who do seem to have this gift, the gift of discouragement. Okay? Be thinking about that. We'll come back to it. I saw a video on one of your Facebook pages this week and some sayings of Albert Einstein's, and I thought it fit in pretty well here. So check this out. So one thing that impresses me about that is Einstein was obviously a quick reader because you had to pay attention, right? You had to read quickly there. So what are some qualities of people who have this gift of discouragement? As soon as I said that, it's not a gift, it's not in the Bible, but some people just are really good at it. And maybe some people are good at it at certain times rather than other times. What are some qualities? What are some traits? Raise your hand if you got some. Yeah, Joe.
No patience.
Zero patience. You're on edge immediately because you know there's just no patience. Yeah. Yes, Donna.
The ability to deflate a room.
The ability to deflate a room. And I like this. We're not going to mention names, okay? All right? Especially if it's me. Don't mention that. Yes. Lack of good judgment discourages people. Yeah, Denise.
Talking too much and not listening.
Talking too much and not listening. We're going to get to some more of that. Thelma and then Wayne.
Negativity.
Some people they're just so good at it. Yeah.
They have an extremely high opinion of themselves.
Oh, we're going to get to that in this series too. Those who have an extremely high opinion of themselves. Jen.
Resentfulness.
That's just kind of like a cloud hanging there. Brian. Pardon me? Okay.
Critical.
People who are critical. Leanne.
No trust and no faith in God.
Okay, no trust, no faith in God, and people who are critical. We're going to cover some of those other things, but we want to talk specifically this morning about people who are discouraging. Because it can just take one person. I've shown this before. I've got a slide. It's up at Real Urban Barbecue, and I like this because... And I'm going to give you a couple examples. We have one universe, 8 planets, 195 countries, 7 seas, 8,000 islands, 7 billion people. Don't let one person ruin your day. Right? I think there's a lot of logic to that. Now, some of you are like, oh yeah, that's really easy for you to say that. I got called into a crisis situation this week that I had no interest in being involved with. It was against my better judgment, but there's just some people that weren't getting along, and they thought it would be good if I were there. And I didn't really want to be there, and I don't know how much I helped, although I think I helped a little. But sometimes we focus so much on one person. There was someone over the summer, not anybody who's ever been to this church. I don't know if they go to church. But I had to communicate with them on something that was very important. And I had communicated throughout the year with them via text. And we reached a 2.5-week period where I texted at least 8 times. At least 8 times with no response. 9 phone calls. Never picked up the phone. It's times like that where one person can almost drive you crazy, right? Some of you are just like, oh, you're touching a button there. Oh, careful. We all have discouraging people in our world. People that just know how to say things that bring us down. Sometimes it's a facial expression. Once a relationship is broken, someone doesn't have to say anything. And sometimes you reach a point where there's nothing that can be said until something is healed. This morning, if we're going to be God's people dealing with difficult personalities, we need to choose to not be the discourager. We need to choose to be the encourager. Now, if I were to ask you this morning, who's my favorite New Testament character outside of the Lord Jesus himself, I think a lot of you would know the answer to that question is
Barnabas.
Very good. So, are we going to talk about Barnabas this morning? Yes, we are. And have we before? Yes. But I have kind of retooled it a little bit and looked at what made Barnabas tick. Why was he such an encouragement? We'll cover that. We'll cover some. Sometimes when I preach on Barnabas, I look more at the Apostle Paul or more at the story of John Mark. But this morning, I want to take a look at what caused Barnabas to be Barnabas, which his name means son of encouragement. His name was Joseph, but they changed it to Barnabas because he was such an encouraging person. Father, we pray that you'd speak through your word. And Lord, right now, some of us are thinking about some negative relationships, some people that have really brought us down. Give us the patience we need to deal with the difficult people in our world. But may we purpose to be the people who encourage others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I got another example of discouragement. I got to share this with you. I don't think I did, although as I get older and I do preach different places, I preach at a retirement community sometimes, I preach at the nursing home at the Grove, I do youth, so sometimes I forget. And Heidi says, as you get older, you're going to get worse with this. And I'm like, yes, dear, I'm aware of that. But anyway, I was at the health club, and you guys remember the last series we did? I made the Nutribullet up there, the smoothie with all the good stuff in there, and then I made the one with all the bad stuff in there. And you guys were all with me until I put the spam in the bad one, and then you're just like, spam should not go in a smoothie. But anyway, so in my smoothie now, I've added something new. I mean, I've got carrots, celery, spinach, kale, usually blueberries, apples, banana. Banana covers a multitude of sins, tastes. And then usually maybe strawberries or something, but now I've added something. I had to be really careful with it. Beet. I put one beet in there. And so this baby is red now, and you can't spill it anywhere, okay? I mean, because that's dangerous. But I've told this guy at the health club that that's what I have. And he looks at me, he goes, you realize that doesn't do you any good because you're getting too much good stuff all at once. Your body can't handle it. And I'm just like, oh, I guess I should go back to Twinkies and Big Macs and French fries, right? Because if you ever hear anybody say, well, if you eat all that bad food, it's okay because your body can't do anything bad with it anyway. No, that logic doesn't work. But my point is, doesn't it frustrate you when you try to do the right thing and people tell you, oh, no, just go ahead and have more pizza, have a milkshake, forget the smoothie. Okay. I hope you enjoyed that. If not, there's no charge for it. The purpose of being an encourager is we can literally pour courage into people's souls. These people that were formed by God, that are around us all the time, and these difficult people are not in our world by accident. God's just not, oh my goodness, that person wasn't supposed to be there. She will drive him crazy. No, that's God is sovereign. And some of it's very much by design. But God wants us to learn how to pour courage in other people's souls. Why? Because life's difficult. If life wasn't difficult, we wouldn't need encouragement, which means being filled with courage. You don't need courage if life is simple. So let's take a look at Barnabas this morning. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 4, verses 34 through 37. It says, "There was no needy people among them." This is the early church. "Because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need." You know, a lot of people will say that Jesus said to the rich young ruler, "Sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me." And then he only said it to one person. The truth of the matter is the early church practiced it. And Joseph was one of them. For instance, there was Joseph. And the apostles nicknamed, who the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Now, I'm not going to take a lot of time there. But think about what kind of person he was that they changed his name. Now, I got to tell you this. Probably told you before. I was doing a Bible study on Barnabas in Haiti. It was 1985. And we're reading over this. And I got some of the students laughing in the back row over here. And then I get some of the leaders. They're laughing. I'm kind of like, come on, leaders, work with me here. We're doing a Bible study. I'm like, what's so funny? They were reading in the Living Bible. And in the Living Bible, instead of saying that they nicknamed him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, it just says they nicknamed him Barney the Preacher. And you know, there's this large purple entity in those days. Yeah, somehow that just doesn't work. That purple guy has never really encouraged me. Okay. Let's read on in the passage. It says he was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. So he did it. He had this house, he had some land, he sold it and gave everything to the apostles so they could distribute it to those who were in need. I want to mention one thing. It says that he was from Cyprus. I was talking to somebody recently and they said, "Well, if you ever get to Cyprus," I don't know that I ever will, but if you ever get there, they say that there's a church there. It's the Church of Lazarus. I'm like, really? They're like, yeah, because Lazarus got to Cyprus and started a church there. I'm like, the Lazarus? Yeah, this is not like rumor, this is fact. So the Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead, who had to be like, "That was pretty good. I was in heaven for a little bit. Now I'm back here. But while I'm here," he spread the news of Jesus to the island of Cyprus. I just thought that was really cool. But back to Barnabas. Folks, this was a true conversion. He experienced a generosity. Why? Why was he? How could he be like that? Do you ever have people ask you, you've got a positive quality, and they'll say, "How can you be like that? How can you be so patient?" And you stop and you think about it. Ultimately, it all comes back to Christ and what he's done for us. How could he be so generous? Because he trusted God. He didn't have to hoard and keep things to himself. He had been touched by the great generosity and grace of God, and he could give things away. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I was at lunch sometime over the summer with a pastor friend of mine, and their church is dealing with some different issues pertaining to sexual sin. I'll just leave it at that. I'll leave it broad. And they're kind of going through somewhat of a rough patch, trying to figure out some different things right now together. And in essence, what I said to this other pastor was, we can preach almost anything we want out of the Bible, from the pulpit, to the people. But when it comes to two areas, for the most part, people will do what they want to do. The two areas that I identified have to do with money and sex. As Americans, we can say what we want from the pulpit. For the most part, people are going to do what they want to do. Why? And the reason I said it is because those are the idols of our age. We could add some other ones to it. But you get a preacher preaching too strong about money and about sex, he's going to have a small crowd. Because that's the way we are in America. And the reason why is because those are our idols. When I go to a foreign country, I recognize it pretty readily. But I don't think we're the first country, the first nation. But folks, these are strongholds in the United States of America. They are powerful. They dictate to people how they will live. People are dying to get money, and they're dying for sex, literally, in this nation. These are strong idols in our culture. But Joseph, renamed Barnabas, he didn't bow to the god of money. He gave everything he had away. If we want to be encouragers, we can't bow to the gods of our age. And maybe money and sex aren't your thing, okay? Maybe you'd say it's something else. Some people might say, it's my cell phone. My cell phone is my idol, okay? I mean, many of us sleep with our cell phones. We have them right there because it's going to wake us up in the morning. Sometimes we need a break from them. Whatever the idols are, but you want to be an encourager? Turn your back on the gods of men. Okay, Acts chapter 9, verse 26 and 27. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, now this is the guy that we know as Paul, but he was still Saul. He tried to meet with the believers. See, he had this radical conversion. He got knocked off his high horse. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees who was out there imprisoning and in every likelihood killing or making sure people were led to be killed that were following Christ. So he was completely Antichrist. So Saul has this conversion. He arrives in Jerusalem and he tried to meet with the believers, but they were afraid of him. Why? Because they were smart. They knew what he was about. And yeah, he might come in saying, oh no, I've been converted. They figure he was going undercover. They did not believe he had truly become a believer. So what's he going to do? He needs someone who's going to vouch for him. Who would do that? Well, let's take a look at verse 27. Then Barnabas, the son of encouragement, brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. So the way that Barnabas knew that he was for real is because he knew that he had preached Christ. He knew that this wasn't just some passing thing. But do you know what? He risked his good name. If you want to encourage people, you can't cling to stuff that you have. You can't cling to possessions. You can't cling to your good name. You have to be willing to risk to lift other people up. Why did he do it? How could he do it? See, that's my question. How could Barnabas do this? Because he was confident and he was secure in his relationship with Christ. It's the only explanation, and we're going to see it mapped out a little bit more in Scripture. Over the summer on Tuesday evenings, we did the series where we really took a look at the book of Colossians. And we took a look at some of Ephesians as well, but we talked about the whole concept of sit, walk, stand, which Watchman Nee has pointed out from the book of Ephesians. It's also relevant in the book of Colossians, that we are seated with Christ, that we have an identity with Christ. I think Barnabas knew who he was. He knew that he was a child of God because God had adopted him into his family, and he was secure in that. And then he started to walk it out. See, that's the message. Once we know who we are, then we can start walking in the right direction. And he was walking this thing out. And we're going to get to the point where he had to stand, because stand is something that's for mature believers. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 11, another character clue for Barnabas. When the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, there was revival that was breaking out in Antioch, they sent Barnabas to Antioch, because he's just the logical person. Because Barnabas was the kind of person that could see what God was doing and just come alongside it. You know, if anyone were to ever ask me the greatest thing I ever did in ministry, that's up to God, what his opinion is. But one of the wisest things I ever did was when I became a youth pastor again about 10 years ago. Oh, it was more than that. I don't know. I can't count anymore. But anyway, it was like 12, 13 years ago. 12. Yeah, she was there. We had an ingrate. Okay, just keep adding to that number. Do I have 30? Okay. We had an incredible group of youth, incredible youth group, so many musicians, all this stuff that was going on. Do you know what I did? Very little. I knew enough to step out of the way. We developed a student leadership team. That wasn't even my idea. I can't take credit for most of it. But there was so much fruit. I knew enough to see that God was doing something there, and don't mess it up. And I think Barnabas was a lot like that. They sent him to Antioch because they knew he wouldn't mess it up. He'd come alongside what God was doing and cooperate. When he arrived and saw the evidence of God's blessing, he was filled with joy. Encouragers love to see other people getting encouraged. And he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Now here's a little insight into him. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith. I want to pause there and talk just a little bit about that. So it says that Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith. There's that strong in faith component, that he was confident, that he was seated with Christ. I believe that's what that's communicating. But this whole thing about being full of the Holy Spirit. I read something this past week by Max Lucado I thought was good. How many of you remember Green Acres? Who remembers Mr. Haney? Have I got a deal for you? This country bumpkin that was always trying to sell Mr. Douglas something. Well, Max Lucado says this, have I got a deal for you? I got a tripod, and I'll give it to you for 2/3 of what it's worth. And it's phenomenal. It's this, it's that. Oh, but by the way, it's missing one leg. So it's really just a bipod. And have I got a deal for you? I got a tricycle. Well, same story. It's missing one wheel. The front one, the one that has the pedals on it. Well, it's not going to get you very far, because a bicycle would work, but that wouldn't. Well, I could go on like this for a while, but his point was, a lot of us, we know a lot about Jesus, and we know a lot about the Father, but we don't talk a whole lot about the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you need the Holy Spirit, and that's where your power is going to come from. This will be a whole other message sometime, but he came up with this acronym, PUSH. Now, let's see if I can find it in my notes. There it is. The Holy Spirit brings power, brings unity. The Bible never says that we have to create unity. We simply maintain the unity through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit supervises the church. The Holy Spirit's the one who's overseeing everything that happens in the church. Jesus ascended to heaven. The Holy Spirit is here with us. And the final thing is the Holy Spirit, holy. I mean, that's kind of self-explanatory. But some people feel that maybe God has moved to California and he's gotten really hip and cool and everything. He is hip and cool, but not like some people want him to be. And just because, like it says, I believe in Psalm 50, just because God says, just because I didn't get in your face, you think I'm just like you? I'm not. He's a holy God, separate from us. So we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit. I want to make an observation about grass. Grass is great. It's wonderful. It's green. It's nice. But if you don't water it for a little bit, it goes away. I mean, there are times you look out and you think, we got so much rain last week. It's going to be great all summer. And then you get 1 week of 92 degrees, sunshine, and that grass is just, right? I mean, it's just like, please give me water. The Bible says that we're like the grass of the field, here today and gone tomorrow. The point that they're getting at is, you know, trees have roots that go down and they tap into unseen sources of water. Grass doesn't have that. Its roots are very shallow. And so it needs to be continually filled. Folks, that's us. We need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Barnabas was faced with choices in his life. He dealt with difficult people. But he chose to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. D.L. Moody said, am I filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes, but I leak. We all leak. So, as we were talking about this series, just the whole idea of not all days are the same. Are there some days you're just feeling holy and humble, just full of Jesus? Yep, I got days where I feel like I'm full of the Holy Spirit. And I got other days where I am full of me. I'm just being honest with you. I got up on the wrong side of the bed. Something rubs me wrong right off the bat. I don't spend enough time in reading scripture or praying. And I know on the outside I might be able to fake it, but on the inside I am full of me. And you know what? There's probably some other days I'm full of something else, but that's for another lesson, okay? How about your life? Every day you just bounce out of bed just like, I am super Christian today. I am full of the Holy Spirit and love. We have a choice. Barnabas was a good man because you don't just get filled once and you just go through life. He was somebody who was wise enough to get refilled all the time because he understood that we're like the grass of the field. We're here today, gone tomorrow. And you know, in our Christian lives, you know, we can go through periods of time where, man, we just think, I'm never going back in the valley again. I'm up on this mountaintop. I went on this retreat. I learned this truth. I went on a mission trip. And I just feel great. And then I just think, life's never going to be the same again. You know what? I think when we get that kind of rain in our life, our roots go deeper, and we have the potential for more growth. But folks, we're going to go through droughts. And when we go through droughts, we need to find ways to be filled with the Holy Spirit again. Ask God. you're parched this morning, you're dry, ask God. I love what it says about King David. He encouraged himself in the Lord. David figured it out. There, like the time that his soldiers were all upset at him because the other guys attacked and did stuff, and they decided that the best thing to do would just be to kill David. David's like, that's not really a good plan. That's not going to help anything. In moments like that, you've got to find a way to encourage yourself. I've got a little bit more in this passage here. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, because he chose to be, and strong in faith, and many people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Why did he go get Saul? Because he knew that he was a good preacher and teacher. And he knew what the folks in Antioch needed was what Paul had. So he went to get his buddy Saul, Paul. He's still Saul at this point. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. And it was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. Now, the word is a little bit worn out and sometimes has a negative connotation today. We probably use Christ follower more. But I love that word, little anointed ones. Not the anointed one, because that's what Christ means, the anointed one. No, we're just his little anointed ones. Barnabas knew enough to go get his friend, and that his friend would do a great job. He was strong and confident because he was full of God's Spirit. Let's take a look at chapter 13 in the book of Acts. Very significant. It says one day as the men, and includes the apostles, other disciples of Jesus, were worshiping the Lord and fasting. So they set aside a period of time to fast and to seek God. It's a good thing to do, always. You don't have to wait for somebody else. Maybe it's time for Heidi and I to do another 40 days of Jesus. I remember years ago I said to her, I think I'm going to do 40 days of Jesus. She's like, what's that? It's like, everything around us doesn't look good, and I just got to focus on Jesus. Because if I'm going to walk, I got to walk on water right now. I'm going through a storm. If I'm going to do it, I got to focus on Jesus. So I'm going to fast as much as I can, pray as much as I can. We've done it since then. This stuff isn't in my notes. This is just, some of you might be called to spend some time praying and fasting. And here's what the Holy Spirit said. Appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them. You know, when you take time to listen and pray, kind of like Mary Magdalene last week, if you keep following Jesus, she followed him to the cross, she followed him to the grave, and then she was there that morning. Well, should we be surprised that she encountered Jesus? So when we seek after God, we will encounter him in a way that maybe other people don't. They're seeking him, and God talks. And he says, appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I've called them. So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid hands on them and sent them on their way. Now, it's important to point out right here that it's the order of the names. It's Barnabas and Saul, not Paul and Barnabas. Eventually, we'll get there. Oh, but that's something that's really amazing. Let's read. We've got a couple more verses here from chapter 13. Paul and his companions, this isn't that far later. This is the earliest example that we're seeing Paul named Paul, because the transformation in his life was taking hold. Now, he hadn't arrived yet. We're going to find out he hadn't quite arrived yet. But the transformation was such that his name was changed. Maybe he didn't like being named after that ancient king that wasn't always the good guy. Paul simply means little or small. So he took on a humble name. I know, it's my name. My middle name is Donald, which means world ruler. You put that together. I am a small world ruler. I'm not sure what that means either, but reading right along. There, John Mark left them, and I love to focus on John Mark. We're not going to take that much time this morning, but there's this guy, John Mark, who was a relative of Barnabas's. He left them and returned to Jerusalem, but Paul and Barnabas traveled inland to Antioch of Pisidia. So now it's the Paul and Barnabas show. I don't want to belabor the point. How many of us, if you're the president of the corporation, are willing to say to the vice president, you're smarter than I am? You're more capable than I am. By golly, you're more handsome than I am. So you be president, I'll be vice president. That doesn't happen very often, folks. Oh, but in the church, of course, it would happen all the time. And I used to be able to preach. I've never seen it happen in a church. But I have now. I know someone. And he gave up his position for the guy that was younger than him because he recognized That was the man. And God honored that. He ended up in a very good position somewhere else. But the point is, what kind of person? Again, this is a person who is, they know they're seated with Christ. They know that God loves them. And they're able to walk it out. They're walking in the right direction. And they see that Paul should be the primary person here. And they're fine with it. Now, we could read verse 15, but I don't have it there. It doesn't say, but then a problem arose because Barnabas was getting all bent out of joint. And Barnabas was so jealous. And Barnabas was starting to get into a whole lot of drama. And he was all over Facebook with it. No. No. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say that at all. He was totally fine with Saul being the lead person. What kind of person can do that? Somebody who's filled with the Holy Spirit. Somebody who is tapped into an unseen power source. He recognized the gifting. Well, we've talked about being seated with Christ and about walking with Christ, but now it's time to stand. And sometimes we just have to stand. Sometimes, let me say this, one of the reasons why I selected the book of Romans for us to do at our midweek study starting Tuesday morning, this Tuesday at 10, I'm going back to announcements, this Tuesday at 10 we're doing a study on Romans. Romans, to me, has a powerful message for today's culture. And if we should be known as anything as a church, it should be that we love people. But I've said to the elders, as long as I preach here, I will preach what the Bible says. I will not preach what the Bible does not say. That's why I selected Romans. There's a time to stand. Barnabas had backbone. As much as he was this nice guy and an encourager, and sometimes you just think of encouragers, they just say, you know, you look great today. And you're like, no, I looked in the mirror. I do not look great today. You know, that kind of encouragement doesn't really work when you tell people things that aren't true. You know, if someone were to say to me, Paul, you are such a good musician. I'm like, I'm not. That's like empty flattery. Won't work. No, it's got to reach the heart. And you know, to really encourage people, sometimes you got to get through a lot of layers. Larry Crabb writes about this. Sometimes we just think we can say truth to someone to encourage them. We have often got to get through so many layers, so many defenses. Do we know that about ourselves, that we've got layers of defense? We do. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 15. Everything was going so smoothly, so wonderfully. Barnabas and Saul, Paul and Barnabas. And then, after some time, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord, to see how the new believers are doing. Barnabas agreed. Great idea. I wish I'd thought of it. Paul, you're just awesome. And Barnabas wanted to take along John Mark. Oh, that's going to cause a problem. Verse 38, but Paul disagreed strongly. And I don't think we candy coat stuff sometimes. Well, it appeared the Lord is leading me this way. No, he's just like, no way. We are not taking John Mark with us. Why? Since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. Their disagreement was so sharp that they separated. Wait a minute. It was like the Beatles breaking up. It was Paul and Barnabas. It was Barnabas and Saul. You can't break up. Where's the love? And everyone was trying to figure out who was right, because that's what everybody tries to do. I dealt with a situation this past week. It's like, let's just fix the problem. No, let's figure out who's right and who's wrong. You're never going to figure that out. Maybe 5 years from now you will, but right now, let's just solve the problem. Their disagreement is so sharp they separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, and as he left, the believers entrusted him to the Lord's gracious care. Oh, the people already decided who was right. Paul was. You catch that? There was no gracious care of the Lord for Barnabas and John Mark the quitter. No, the blessing all went with Paul and Silas. And so if you just read this, you would think, well, I guess Barnabas was wrong. And sometimes I've been a little rough on Paul. I know he's got my name, but there's some qualities he has that rub me the wrong way. You know, the Bible says nothing more about Barnabas. Oh, you can flip some pages and find him, but chronologically, we don't know anything more about his story. But fruit? Oh my goodness. 2 Timothy 4:11, the last chapter. The last chapter the Apostle Paul would write. He knows he's about to die. It's all but over. He said, I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you when you come, for he will be helpful to me in my ministry. Decades later, how did this happen? How did it happen? How is it that Paul, who called John Mark the quitter, says, before I die? I'm not being dramatic here, folks. He is saying, this chapter, you read it, before I die, bring that young man I once called a quitter, because he's going to be helpful to me. So what happened? Barnabas took John Mark with him. We don't know what happened. We just know the results. You know, I think we like results, don't we? Well, if you have a Bible, the second book of the New Testament is named Mark. That was written by John Mark. God honored that quitter. With the distinct privilege of writing the first gospel. And you don't have to be a Bible scholar to realize that Matthew and Luke patterned their gospels after Mark's template. And then you've got the whole story of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, fact, changed Western civilization. Give me five names of anyone who has changed Western civilization more than the Apostle Paul. And I'm just limiting it to Western civilization. He changed the world. Folks, we quote Paul more than we quote Jesus. That's just fact in the evangelical church. We quote Paul more than we quote Jesus. So John Mark changed the world. Paul changed the world. Barnabas changed Paul. And Barnabas changed John Mark. When Barnabas first met Paul and John Mark, they were unnoteworthy, fledgling Christ followers who maybe we would never have ever heard of them if it wasn't for John Mark. Let me ask you something. Who are the unnoteworthy, fledgling Christ followers in your world? Who are the people that you think will become not so much? But God's got them. They're right there. And maybe you'd say, well, they're not even a Christ follower yet. Love them. Encourage them. Spend time with them. Who knows what could happen? One final thing. The Apostle Paul, I think, was a difficult person to work with, and I don't have time to go into a lot of different things, but this was a guy that was out rounding people up, having them thrown in prison, and very likely killing people. He was sold out to a cause. But somewhere along the way, he reconciled with John Mark, and I know he reconciled with Barnabas, because he couldn't have reconciled with one without the other, in my opinion. And I think that there was a point, as Paul grew, that he realized that his friend Barnabas was right all along. Because Barnabas was the one who discipled him. See, the most famous thing that Paul ever wrote, I don't know if he had Barnabas in mind when he wrote it, but I know it was influenced by the best friend he ever had. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and Paul will tell you he was at the top of that list, and if I have faith that I can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Can you Can you almost just imagine him thinking, Barnabas was patient. Barnabas was kind. And I know people will put Jesus' name in there. And that's totally cool. That works. But you know what? We need people with skin on them who show us these things, don't we? We need people who come alongside us, aren't afraid to get involved in our world, and love us. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy. Barnabas didn't care when Paul got the title. It does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So this morning, how did Barnabas do it? Barnabas changed a handful of people, and they changed the world. He did his fair share of changing the world, too. But if you ask people who Barnabas is, hardly anyone knows. If you say Paul, they all know you're talking about the famous apostle. Let me just mention a few things about Barnabas that I think we can take into account for us. He didn't bow to the gods of men. He didn't worship the idols of his age. He was full of faith in the Holy Spirit. And folks, that is our choice, to humbly bow before God on a daily basis and say, God, fill me with your spirit. Empty me of myself and all the stuff that I want, the me, the me, the me. He didn't focus on himself. And Barnabas learned how to sit with Jesus, to receive the love of God, to walk it out, and when necessary, to stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would, too, be encouragers. I'm sure Barnabas wrote notes to people and stuff, but he had an encouraging life. It was a lifetime of encouragement. He poured courage into souls that didn't have it, like John Market. He came alongside the Apostle Paul when everyone was afraid of him, but he wasn't. Lord Jesus, I see you expressed through this man's life. And Lord, our world needs more encouragers. I just want to pause for a moment. And I want you to picture some people in your world that you'd just say, you know what? I have this relationship with them. I don't know why they seem drawn to me. Maybe it's not a problem person so much at all, but just someone that seems to like you. Maybe at work, school, wherever. You're picturing their face right now. I want to ask you to just pray for them and ask God, how can I encourage them to become the person you want them to become? You're not picturing them right now by accident. You're God's person in the world to make a change. Father, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit that we might be able to do the things that our world so desperately needs. It doesn't need more of me. It needs more of you. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his kingdom's sake. Amen. Amen. Let's stand.